Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Hello, awesome. Nice to be back with you guys. We were away for 2 weeks. At first, I was telling people we're going to Pretoria, but we were actually going to visit meet with some pastors in Joburg, one of them from Switzerland, who formed part of Grace Alliance, and then we were actually staying in the Northwest. So it was a bit everything dear Macard. And it was funny because when I sat down for lunch with two of the pastors that we met, the one asked, you know, where's our church? And I said, no, it's in Stellenbosch. And he says, you know, is that part of Cape Town? And I said, no, it's not. You know, Cape Town's about 45 minutes away, and you've got Stellenbosch, which is part of the Winelands area. And then that was the Swiss pastor who said that. And then the Joburg pastor laughed and said, I would have said it's all the same thing. And so then I said, well, up until a few minutes ago, I was coming to Pretoria. We were in Joburg. So it's just funny how everyone's got their little thing about where, you know, you say you're coming to Durbanville, but you probably say you're coming to Cape Town. It's not Cape Town. Cape Town's still 30 minutes on. Anyway, we had a great time. We connected nicely with the guys there. It was a bit of a rest for Martin and I as well. Really blessed. And you'll hear a bit about more about it over the next couple of weeks. God's really connected us with some awesome people around the world who their desire is really just to help us reach more people and become more established and be all that God's created us to be as a church in making a difference. And so I'm very excited about that. But this evening, I'm more excited about the word that I'm going to be sharing. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you just for your presence. We thank you that as we dig into your word, it's going to be awesome. Thank you that for each one of us, your Holy Spirit is just going to reveal your love more to us, and that we're going to be just overwhelmed by your love this evening, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning I discovered that amongst some people, there's this game, if they know what the title of the message is, they play the game of what scripture is Shane going to use. And I can honestly say they were horribly wrong this morning. And they lost. I won. I always win. And we can turn to the book of Ruth. I think there's a couple other books in the mix there, but nobody thought of Ruth. And for me, I'm excited because this is something which I've been thinking about for a while. And I'm really excited about what God's got for us in the book of Ruth. Okay, so one of the things I want to say up front is, you know, it's a short book. It's only four chapters. And so go home and read it for yourself, because we're not going to read the whole thing. If we were to read the whole thing, it would only take about 20 minutes. So it's not that long. But go read it for yourself, because it's a very interesting story. I recommend reading it in the Message translation, just because it's an easy-to-read version. It's not the easy-to-read version. It's a easy-to-read version. But it's really good. And anyway, what I want to say about this is often people get it wrong, or ministers, preachers, teachers of the word get it wrong when they're preaching from the Old Testament, and that you bring out a lot of good principles which you can apply to your life, and it really helps. But that's not going to impart life to you. Okay? Listen up. You can listen to a lot of good teachings from the Bible, and it's just self-help. Or it's a pop psychology or something. It's principles to live by. And that's good. And if you apply it to your life, we'll see this in a few minutes, it will produce some fruit in your life. It will be good for you. But God's got a better way. Okay? Life comes through Jesus. He said, I come that you may have and have life abundant to the full, till it overflows. So his desire for you is that you experience life. And that comes by preaching Jesus, focusing on Jesus. And if you look from Genesis to Malachi, the first book of the Old Testament, to the last book of the Old Testament, it's called the Scarlet Thread, where it's the thread of redemption. It's a redemption story. It's a love story between God and mankind of Jesus. And you can see Jesus throughout the Old Testament. Okay, you might not know that, but it's there and it's awesome. And so we're going to see Jesus in the book of Ruth. And but before we get there, I'm just going to give a little bit of introduction to the book of Ruth, and then I want to tell you the story. I mean, we're not going to read the whole story. We're only going to read a few chapters, or verses, rather than chapters, because it's only a few chapters. But anyway, So, you know, the story of Ruth is a very short one, but it's a deep and meaningful story, which I know is going to bless you. So if you like stories, pay attention. If you don't, then pay attention anyway, because it's going to bless you. It really is, but it's if you're going to miss out on a little part, you're going to miss out on a lot. Okay? So it's a divinely inspired romance. You know, so if you're looking for some romance today because you didn't have a Valentine, here you go. Okay, this is your opportunity. And I'm going to give another opportunity in a few moments. So wait, it's going to be exciting. Okay? So anyway, I'm excited for it. You'll see. So this is a divinely inspired romance between Ruth, who's an insignificant Moabite woman who becomes a widow, and a Hebrew man of great strength and wealth called Boaz. Okay, now I'm going to give you the plot from the beginning. Ruth is a picture of us, the church, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and Boaz is a picture of Christ. And so as we're reading it, you think about it for yourself, the relationship that we have with Jesus. But I'll explain that at the end, so just enjoy the story up until then, okay? So this beautiful love story shows us how much Jesus loves us and how much God wants to bless us. So turn with me to Ruth chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 1. Let me find it here. Make sure you're in the right book. When I first started studying it so that I could preach it, for some reason I started reading and studying Hosea. It's not the right book. So, chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." And so what's happening here is these Hebrews are leaving Bethlehem to go to a foreign country because of a famine. Okay, now I know many people would automatically want to do something like that. There's a famine in the land, so what do? We need to go and find some provision. Okay, so now this father, Elimelech, Naomi, his wife, and then his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Okay? And so this family of four leave Bethlehem, which by definition is house of bread. Okay, so now we're going to give a lot of different meanings for the names because it makes the plot thicker. It really explains it nicely. Bethlehem being the house of bread. So it's like a house of provision. Okay, and here you've got this family, this Jewish family. There's no indication that God said go, but they went. And they went to their enemies, God's enemies, to look for provision, which is a good lesson just to learn right from the outset that you need to be staying where God's called you to stay, in the house of bread, in the house of provision, because wherever God's called you to be, that's where He's called you to be, and that's where He's going to provide for you. Okay, that's the first thing. The second thing is He's called us to be within family and community, in church, and that's also someplace we need to be and make sure that we stay. A lot of people kind of feel like they should be lone rangers and they go and get shot because lone rangers get shot. And they don't survive, you know, the life itself because they don't have the community to support them. It's important for us to make sure we stay within community because God provides for us through community. Heard a wonderful testimony that the pastor up in Joburg shared with me. He said that there was this guy who isn't in their church. He's not part of their church. He hasn't formally become part of their church. He comes now and then, but he doesn't believe in giving and giving much, and he doesn't believe in he doesn't want to be part of this church. So he's part of a home church, okay? Which is nothing wrong with that, but he's part of the small church. And all of a sudden, this guy lost his job and he's unemployed for a couple months, and so he went to this church which he's not part of, and asked for financial help. And the pastor had to say to him, "We can't help you because we have people that are part of us which we need to help. Why don't you ask the people who are giving in your small house church to support you? Because that's part of the purpose of giving and being part of a community." And, you know, so it just shows you that God provides for us when we're in His will, and part of His will is for us to be in community. Now, that's not in my notes, but I'm sure it's for someone. So, anyway, so the story goes like this.
Elimelech and Naomi leave Bethlehem, the house of bread, because of the famine. They go to the foreign land, which is an enemy land, and they have two sons, Mahlon, which by definition is sickly, and the other one is Chilion, which is dead or finished. And so if you think about that, there must have been something seriously wrong with these two kids for the parents to name them this, or circumstances or something, okay, to have your name sickly and death. But it's really interesting where it goes with this, okay? So now they get to Moab, which is this enemy land, the enemies of God. The husband dies, okay? The husband dies, and Naomi's left with her two sons. Then the two sons, Jewish men, marry Moabite woman. They marry the enemies of God. They go against the law of God, and they marry into a different religion culture, or the other culture marries into them. And obviously they broke the law in doing that. But they married two Moabite women, one named Orpah, which means stiff-necked, and one named Ruth, which means friend. I'll explain what their names are now. Ruth is friend, and you're going to see how she becomes a good friend to her mother-in-law, and how she's a faithful friend and a faithful supporter to her mother-in-law. But Orpah is stiff-necked in that she eventually turns away from her mother-in-law and goes back to Moab, her country of origin. Okay, so that's kind of the plot. Okay, and then the story carries on, and it's basically saying how Naomi and Naomi's husband basically forsook God, turned away from where God had called them to be, and went into the enemy's camp, lived with wickedness, and in a wicked environment, because he was trying to provide for himself, really. And you can see that he paid for the mistake with his life, really. And then his children suffered in that they died. The two sons eventually died, and then Naomi was left with her two daughter-in-laws. So now you've got three women fending for themselves, which in that culture they didn't do too well. What could they couldn't claim any inheritance because they were women. They couldn't really get too much work and things like that. So they were now poor and they were struggling. Okay, Naomi decides, hey, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem after 10 years of being in this nation, which is the enemy's camp. After 10 years, she decides, I'm going back to Bethlehem, the house of bread. Okay? So she goes back, and her daughter-in-laws start traveling with her, and then she stops them, and she says to Orpah and to Ruth, she says, this isn't good for you to come with me. Now, the explanation is quite random for me, and it's quite interesting. You can go read it there. It says it in different words, but it says it like this. It says, Naomi, the mother-in-law, says to her two daughter-in-laws, it's not good for you to come with me, because even if I was to marry now and have children, you'd have to wait a long time to marry those children in order to have families. I mean, that's quite interesting logic, don't you think? How many of you would wait for someone to have a child now, wait for them to come of age so that you can marry them? That's, a bit odd. And so she says, you need to go back to your families. You need to go back and go your own way and leave me to go back to my hometown. And Orpah then says, hey, I'm going to go back. Thank you so much. She cries a little maybe or whatever, but she goes back. Ruth, on the other hand, says, forget it. I'm staying with you. And then look at it in Ruth chapter 1. We're going to read 16 and 17. It's really awesome. What Ruth says to Naomi. She basically pledges her devotion. She's forsaking her gods. She's forsaking her people. She's forsaking her nation. And she's embracing Naomi, her mother-in-law, and her God, and her people, and her homeland. Okay, and she says, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. So Ruth basically makes the Jewish God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he makes the true God her God. She forsakes Moab's God, and she embraces the true God. Okay? And as a result, we see later that she's richly rewarded for it. So there's another lesson that we can learn from there. When we embrace God, when we become a children of God, when we become born again, we are richly rewarded. If you think about all the benefits of salvation, If you don't know them, get rooted and look, get the book Rooted at the resource table and check it out. There's the benefits of salvation. Some of them are listed there. And it's just amazing to see how much we've got because of what Jesus has done for us. Okay, so the first thing that we can see is really that when we turn to God, we're richly rewarded. And that's what happens in Ruth's life. But then we also see it in Naomi's life. Naomi lost a husband, she lost two sons, and she lost one daughter-in-law, but she gained a daughter-in-law, which was more like a close companion and friend to her, and stuck closer than her husband probably or whatever, because this woman, Ruth, served her mother-in-law and looked after her and was kind towards her and really just, you know, was a blessing to her. You know, one of the ways in which she did that was when they got to Bethlehem, they were now poor. Okay, so they get to Bethlehem, and everyone starts, recognizes Naomi, the mother-in-law, and they start saying, you know, I don't know what they're exactly saying, but let's say, hey, Naomi, how's it going? You know, nice to see you again. And she straight away says, don't call me Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. So she's saying, stop calling me pleasant. Why? Because, and she says, because the Lord has dealt harshly with me. She says, the Lord has dealt me a sour hand at life, and my whole family's gone, and I've got nothing left. I can't claim my husband's inheritance in my own land because he's dead. And you know, all of this type of, she says, don't call me Naomi. She says, call me Mara, which means bitter. I find it very interesting that from that point on to the end of the book of Ruth, no one calls her Mara. Everyone calls her Naomi, and she's referred to as Naomi. So it's like kind of God just ignored it. Like you go off on your own tangent, I'm calling you Naomi, pleasant. Anyway, so they get there, and then what happens is the story continues, and in Bethlehem things are not so going well for them. They're poor. And so Ruth says to her mother-in-law, Naomi, I'm going to go and find a field and glean in that field. Okay, what gleaning is you would have the reapers, the harvesters going through not the harvesters as in big wheels and whatever. You had people walking, picking the harvest, picking the grain. And then what gleaning was the poor people would follow the harvesters and pick up whatever the harvesters didn't harvest. They had to leave a little bit, or, you know, it was kind of like you would naturally leave, but they weren't allowed to go back for it. Moses commanded it in the law that they were to leave that, and it was a welfare system for them to be able to look after the poor. Leave that so that the poor can take it and they can basically live off of it. So Ruth says, I'm going to go and find a field where I can glean. And then Ruth goes and she finds a field. Now look at this. This is the providence of God. This is God's goodness in his heart. Naomi thought that God was dealing her a rough hand. But why did she have a rough life? Her husband made a bad decision. We're going to leave the house of bread. We're going to leave Bethlehem. We're going to leave where God's called us to be. And we're going to go to the enemy's camp. And so they were in hard conditions. They left the hard conditions, went to worse conditions, and things got better in Bethlehem. Now, Naomi went back into condition. People recognized her. So that means that there were some people at least alive still that didn't die from famine and stuff. So God looked after them. Okay, but the point is that things were so bad then that Ruth was gleaning in the fields and she was picking this up. And, you know, she went and chose this field. Okay, so the providence of God, the amazing goodness of God is that she chooses a field to go and glean in that actually, she didn't know this, actually belonged to a relative. It was one of Naomi's relatives, her mother-in-law's relatives. So now I really hope you're following the story. I'm trying my best to keep everyone on track with this. Because I understand, you know, a lot of us might not know the background and might not know anything about Ruth. There's a lot of things when I studied it out that I didn't, you know or maybe remember. But it's important for us to know these things because it's going to get very interesting now. Okay? So now, let's see. You've got Ruth choosing this field to glean in, which belongs to Boaz, which is a relative of her mother-in-law. Okay? And she says to her mother-in-law, before she knows who this is, she goes, I'm going to go and pick a field and hopefully I'll find favor. In the Hebrew, the word favor that they use there is grace. So it's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. I'm looking to go and find favor with someone who owns a field so that I can glean from them, take something so that we can survive. So she goes and she works hard in this field, and she's picking crops, and she's busy working from the morning till the evening. And during the day, the owner of the field comes, Boaz. Okay, Boaz comes, and he sees this woman working in the fields, and he asks his servants, "Who's that woman?" And they say, "She's the one, the Moabite, who's come with Naomi, and she's looking after Naomi. And her family, you know, her husband's dead, her father-in-law's dead, and all of this." And then he also says, they also say to Boaz that, now I've forgotten it, she's been working hard from the morning until now. Basically, she's been really working hard. Okay, now she has a full day of work, okay? And so it gets a bit better after that, where Boaz instructs his reapers, his harvesters, "Hey, just leave some extra grain for her." You know, so now she's going, and he instructs them. He automatically has favor with her, or she has automatically favor with him. And so he says, "Just leave some extra grain for her. Don't take everything, and don't rebuke her. Don't be mean to her. Make sure she gets more than enough." That's favor, don't you think? So Boaz commands his reapers to drop handfuls of grain, not just a little bit of grain that she would pick up, handfuls of grain, so that Ruth could gather it. And Boaz was intent on blessing Ruth so that not only she would be blessed, but Naomi would also have enough, more than enough. And after one day of working hard, she reaped a lot more than she could have than if Boaz didn't help. Okay? She from one day's work, she received a 10-day supply because Boaz's generosity. So the principle I would pull out of that is, I can't remember which scripture it is exactly, but in Deuteronomy it says that, it's 28 verse 15, it says that God blesses the work of our hands. So you've got Ruth, who's not lazy. She's working hard. She's in the field. She's gleaning, okay? She's picking up. She's working hard. She's not taking a break. She realizes, my life depends on this. My mother-in-law's life depends on this. So I'm going to work hard, and as a result, God blesses the work of her hands. God blesses the work of your hands too. So God blesses the work of her hands, and what happens? Instead of just getting enough for the day, she gets enough for 10 days because of Boaz's generosity towards her. Okay, how many of you want to see that kind of result from one day's work? You know, you want to see the blessing of God manifest in your life like that. So this was because of Ruth's willingness to work, not be lazy. Grace is no excuse for laziness. Grace empowers us. But, and here's a big but. I'm excited about this but. There's a big but. God doesn't want us to sweat. We've been talking about this for a couple of weeks now. So I'm bringing it back there. God doesn't want us to sweat. He doesn't want you to rely on self-effort for your prosperity. He doesn't want you to rely on your effort and your hard work to be able to make it and be successful. Now, it's going to take some hard work. It's going to take some you know, grind, but you shouldn't be relying on that. And you should still have balance in your life, that you're not just ignoring your family and ignoring your health and, you know, resting and all of that. And you're actually able to take a day off and rest. We should be keeping things in balance. And then, you know, because we're trusting in God and not in our effort, we see even greater supernatural results. So there's scripture to back me up there. And we'll get there now. But God doesn't want us to believe that if we don't do anything, nothing will happen. Now, if you don't get anything else from this evening, get this. God doesn't want you to believe that if you don't do anything, nothing will happen. A lot of us believe that. If I don't do it, nothing will happen. God wants you not to think like that. Why? Because that may be true for someone who doesn't have God in their life, but if you have God in your life, so much greater things can happen just because God is with you. What's it, Genesis? I've lost the verse. 38 or 39? 39 verse 2. Joseph was a prosperous and successful man because the Lord was with him. So I'm sure you would prefer to be successful and prosperous simply because of your relationship with God and not just because of your hard work. Okay? So because of God in your life, it changes everything. When you're resting in God, then He starts to work for you. Look at it in Romans. Let's look at it in Romans chapter 11. When we start resting, that's when grace kicks in. And by resting, I mean we're stopping striving, and we're no longer striving or putting in hard effort to be able to be successful. We're rather trusting in Jesus, trusting in what He's done for us. Romans 11 verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. So what that's basically saying is that it's either grace, God's unmerited, undeserved favor, or it's your effort. If you put in effort, God's grace is disarmed. It can't do anything for you. As soon as you're trying to do something, grace stops. It will not do anything. But as soon as you just let go and go, okay, God, it's all you, then grace is empowered and it starts to flow in your life and supernatural things can start to happen. Okay? So, when we're resting in God, He starts working for us. When He works, we end up with more than we could ever imagine because He's the one giving to us. Okay? So, this is what happened with Ruth. After laboring in the fields, she was able to glean one ephah of barley, which is basically 10 days' supply. And this was obviously a blessing to her, but, and here's the but. Go with me to chapter 3. Let's go to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth. I think you're there before me now. Ruth 3, 14 and 15. And it says, and she lay at his feet until the morning. I'm going to explain that now. And she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Okay, so I'm going to, basically, let me explain this first, okay? Then verse 14, 15. And he said, bring the veil that you were lying upon. So now, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, says to Ruth, she says, and I'll explain why in a moment, so don't get lost on the why. Go lie at Boaz's feet, okay, and wait for him to respond. Wait for him to say something. I'll tell you why in a moment. Don't get lost with that, okay? And then, in the morning, Boaz says, bring me your veil that you were sleeping on. And he puts, where is it? 6 measures of barley into it, and then laid it on her, and she went into the city. She went back to her mother-in-law with 6, which is equivalent of 60 days provision. So now, she's trusting, all she was doing was lying at Boaz's feet. Now remember, this is a picture. Ruth is the picture of us, the church. Boaz is a picture of Christ. And so what this is saying is if we're working in the fields and doing our best, God will bless us. You'll accomplish something. But it will never be as much as it could be if you're resting at Jesus' feet. I thought you'd be more excited about that one. But anyway, you know, when we're resting at Jesus' feet, the success and prosperity which we can experience is so much greater. Now, we looked at it with Mary and Martha. When we're sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing His word, faith is built in our lives and we're able to see the supernatural effortlessly. Okay, so she's at Boaz's feet. When we're at Jesus' feet, then we get not just tenfold, but 60-fold. We get much more. He's going to bless you over and above what you expected. And she didn't lie at his feet for more barley. Okay? What she was lying at, and let's get there now. She wasn't seeking blessing in that situation. She was seeking him. Okay? Because now what happened was Naomi says, you know, you go lie at Boaz's feet because he's our kinsman. Okay, now kinsman means family. Okay, so now Ruth and Naomi are chatting, and they realize that the owner of this field is Boaz, who is our kinsman and our potential kinsman redeemer. Kinsman being family, redeemer meaning someone who saves us out of, okay? Takes us out of, that's a simplified version. Takes us out of, saves us from our plight, our negative circumstances, okay? And so in that type of situation, the customs and the law and whatever was basically just saying that now if, like in Naomi's situation, it's Naomi and it's Ruth. Everyone else is dead. Except for Orpah, who rejected them and turned away. Okay? Neither of them could lay claim to Naomi's husband's inheritance or wealth or anything like that or land because they were women. But a relative, the closest relative, a kinsman redeemer, could come, marry one of the women, and then everything's restored to them. Okay? So this is a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done. Okay, and I'll get there just now. But Boaz is the potential kinsman redeemer. So that's why Naomi says, go and lie at his feet and wait for what his response, and let's see what happens. So she lies at his feet, lifts up the blanket or whatever it is, has to uncover the feet, and then Boaz notices that there's someone at my feet. I mean, it must be pretty scary, don't you think? But I'm sure he was a big, tough guy. So he wasn't too scared. And he's now, okay, someone's at my feet. And then he discovers that it's Ruth. And he knows Ruth is family. And he knows what this... Ruth was basically saying, you know, it's improper for a lady to approach a guy and want to... And Boaz says... I will redeem the situation. And there's a but which I'll get to now. He has to sort something out first. Okay, but let's just pause there for a moment. How many single guys do we have here? You're not in a relationship. You're not married. Come on, Jono. Stand up, Carl, Devin. Anyone, if you're single, stand up. If you, come on, you got Kunrad at the table there. You got Matthew here. So if... while and coffee, any woman on the floor, we know why. It's either the power of the Holy Spirit or, you know, they're communicating something. Okay, but the point is there, now Ruth is lying at the feet and saying, I'll be yours if you'll have me. Okay, I'm willing to get married to you. Or she's communicating, please redeem me. Okay, and Boaz responds and says, you know, I'll do that. I want to help you. But he says there's another redeemer, another relative, kinsman, which is even closer to her in-laws. And so he has to talk to this guy first. Okay, so now in the morning, Boaz goes to this other kinsman, this other relative, and he says, this is the situation. Do you want to redeem Ruth and Naomi, or... you know, do you want to forfeit your claim to their inheritance? Because obviously then he gets a claim on the inheritance. And this guy doesn't want to forfeit his claim on his own inheritance. He doesn't want to jeopardize what he's out to get. Look at it with me in Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4 verse 6. It says, and the kinsman, so now this is the other kinsman. This isn't Boaz the kinsman. This is another kinsman who had rightful claim to Ruth. He says, I cannot redeem her for, this whole situation and the inheritance for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. So redeem this for so redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. You go and take it. It's yours. I'm forfeiting my right. And so Boaz, 100% fulfilled customary or legal requirements in order to be able to rightfully lay claim to Ruth and save her from her plight, from her situation. Now let's look at the situation. Eventually, let me just say, they get married. Okay, so it's a happily ever after kind of story. And it even gets better because they have a son, and the son, his name is Obed. And Obed, when he grew up and got married, had a son called Jesse. And when Jesse grew up and had a son, and he had a son called David. And through David came Jesus Christ. And so this is an awesome story of grace, because firstly, a Moabite, the enemy of God, marries into the royal lineage of Jesus, and God accepts her, Ruth. And even in lineage, in Matthew chapter 1, I think it is, she's listed as a relative of Jesus Christ. And she's not even a Jew. It's an awesome picture of how us as non-Jews have been brought in. Okay? So there's one of the first things. So this perfectly illustrates our kinsman redeemer, Jesus, who bought us for himself through his blood. Okay? Kinsman meaning relative. Redeemer meaning the person who saves us. Okay, so now follow me here. Jesus was God, but he became flesh, so he came 100% man, right? He was born like one of you and me, like one of us. So he is kinsman. In order to redeem us, he had to become like you and me. He had to come in the flesh to be able to save us. So Jesus, God Almighty, comes in the flesh, he becomes our kinsman, and then he becomes our redeemer. And he saves us out of the mess that we were thrown into with the fall in the Garden of Eden. Okay? So, if you look at the first kinsman who said, hey, I'm unable to help, I don't want to help, I don't want to jeopardize my own inheritance and all of that. The first kinsman is like the law, unable to help us. All the law did was reveal the true the need for a true redeemer. Look with me at Romans chapter 8. So here we see that the first redeemer is kind of like the law. We were given the law, but the law was never intended for your benefit, to try and perfect you or to try and help you get saved or try and help you with a relationship with God. That's what many Christians and many people think. Many people think that the law was given for us to know how to have a relationship with God. No, 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 1,000,000,000 times no. It's definitely not. Okay? The law was not given for us to be able to know how to have a relationship with God. The law was given to show you how you can't do it. The law was given to show you, hey, you can't measure up, you need a Savior. Now, there's a lot of scriptures I can give you on that. Rather just get the Rooted book and look through the chapter on the law right now, because that's not our focus. But the important thing is for us to realize that, you know, let me say this first. It's sad for me that the church and Christians are known for the law. You go ask an unbeliever or someone just random on the street who's maybe a nominal Christian or an atheist or an unbeliever, what is Christianity about? One of the first things that will pop up is the Ten Commandments. Not the finished work of Jesus Christ and complete forgiveness and eternal salvation. Most people don't know anything about that, but they can maybe name a couple of laws. God said you shouldn't steal. God said you shouldn't sleep with your neighbor's wife. God said only one God. God said don't tattoo. God said whatever. You know, they'll list a whole bunch of things and say all of this is what you should and shouldn't do, but most people, we're not known for, hey, Jesus did it all. He's completely forgiven you. And you're accepted. He loves you unconditionally without any condition, and he just wants to accept you because he loves you. You tell that to a Christian, and they're like, huh? Most Christians don't know that. If you didn't know that, welcome. It's good to have you here this evening. Look with me, Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So what this is saying is that, hey, the law couldn't do it. The law couldn't perfect you. The law couldn't save you. And so because it couldn't help, Jesus came. God sent Jesus to do it for you. Everything Jesus did, he did for you because you couldn't do it. Deuteronomy 28, the first 15 verses, I think it is, lists all the blessings that are yours if you obey. If you obey these commandments that I give you this day, you will be blessed in the city, blessed in the barns, blessed in this and blessed in that, and blessed as you come in, blessed as you go out, blessed, blessed, blessed. Everybody wants that. But then in around verse 15, 16, it starts to say, if you fail in any of these commandments that I give you this day, any commandment, break one and all of these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Dramatic. Bum, bum, bum. So now, all of these curses are going to come upon you if you fail at one of these commandments. And then it reverses all the blessing and it just lists a whole lot of curses. I mean, it's not stuff that you really want to read through. Read through the blessing and just go, thank you, Jesus, this is mine. Until you're strong enough to read that. But the point is that Jesus came to redeem us from the curse. It's impossible to obey that, the law, and to be perfect in the law. Because the law didn't just deal with your actions, it also dealt with your heart. And so you failed before you even tried. But Jesus was obedient for us so that we get the benefits of everything that he's freely, what he accomplished. He was obedient for me. And now because I don't have to do anything right to become right, I believe right and I am right, I'm made right, and then as a result, because I'm in Christ, I'm in all the blessing. So if God's looking at you and going, okay, does Jacques deserve blessing?
Yes.
He says yes because he sees that Jacques is in Christ. And because Christ has done the work perfectly for him, and Christ deserves blessing, Jacques deserves blessing because he's in Christ. Now when Jacques sins and he's out of Christ, you should have interjected there and thrown stones and all sorts of things, but you're grace people. You're grace people. Jacques's never going to get out of out of Christ. He's in Christ. He's got security, eternal security. It doesn't matter. He cannot out-sin his salvation. Your spirit, Ephesians 1 verse, I think it's 13 or 15. Your seal, your spirit is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise when you're born again, which means that your spirit cannot be contaminated. Sin might affect your emotions, your soul. Sin might affect your body, physically, health-wise, or whatever. But it cannot affect your spirit ever once you're born again. God's accepted your spirit, and it's done. I mean, that's really good news. So, back to Ruth and Boaz. This is really perfectly explaining our kinsman redeemer, Jesus, who comes to redeem us from our plight, our negative situation, our negative circumstances. Now, Jesus came and did what the law could not do. Look with me at Galatians 3.13, or I'll just quote it. Galatians 3.13, you look it up. It says, Christ became a curse for us and redeemed us from the curse. Okay? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So our kinsman redeemer, Jesus, took what we deserve so we get what he deserves. Jesus took what I deserve so I get what he deserves. Isn't that awesome? Jesus took what you deserve so you can get what he deserves. Jesus took what you deserve, punishment, wrath, eternal damnation, so you get what he deserves, blessing, favor with God, all the riches of heaven, joy, peace, eternal salvation, all of that, because of what Jesus did, not what you do. Okay? When you're in Christ, there's no place for any curse in your life. This is an important one. Let's use Jacques as an example again. Jacques is now in Christ. How can there be a curse on him? Because he's in Christ. Christ has redeemed him from the curse of the law. There can be a curse which works in his life because he's receiving it. He's holding on to it. There can be a curse which works in him because he's scared of that curse and he's like, you know, this. He's giving it power in his life. You can give power to anything in your life and it will produce fruit. But when you start to believe, because I'm in Christ, I've got a new bloodline, doesn't matter what great-granddaddy did, I'm free from any curse. Those things will start to break off of you and you'll start to walk in freedom. Yes, I was talking about generational curses. So, Ruth chapter 4, let's look at verse 9 and 10 there. Ruth chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. So now this is for me where it gets even more interesting. Okay, so remember, Boaz is a picture of Christ, Ruth is a picture of the church, a picture of you and me. And this whole story of Ruth, there's so much more that you can go into it about it. I'm only scratching the surface really. Okay, you can't do it justice in the time that we've got for this. Okay, but maybe we'll flesh it out and do it in a longer series one day, but not now. But It's a beautiful love story of Christ redeeming us from our plight. Now, if you think about where Ruth was, Ruth lost everything. She lost her husband, she lost her father-in-law, she lost her brother-in-law, she lost her sister-in-law, she's only got her mother. And then she forsakes her family and her land and her everything to go with her mother-in-law and help her. So she's really got nothing. And they're poor when they get to Bethlehem. They've got nothing. Look at Boaz. You know, he's ruthless. Until Ruth comes. Sorry, I was trying to figure out, how do I get that one in? But yeah. Anyway, so now you've got this awesome story of how we're in our negative situation. We're in sin. We're in this negative pit of just misery. And then Jesus comes and he lifts us up out of the pit. Boaz comes to Ruth and lifts Ruth out of the pit by marrying her. You know, so to speak, we're married to Christ. We're one with him. Okay? We're his bride as the church. Which means that he's taken us out and he, you know, while Ruth was gleaning in the fields, the first day she got 10-day supply. Second time when she's now resting at Boaz's feet, what does she get? 60-day supply. Then she gets married to Boaz. What does she get? Everything. Isn't that awesome? She gets everything. Absolutely everything. So we're not looking for even a 10-day supply or a 60-day supply. What are we looking for? Everything, because we're one with Christ. It belongs to us. So, sorry, Ruth chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. And Boaz said unto the elders, now, this, let me give you the context. Just before this, what has happened is Boaz is chatting to this other kinsman, the law, the picture of the law. Boaz is talking to him, and they're striking a deal, and this other kinsman rejects Ruth and says, I'm not going to lay claim to her. And so Boaz says, she's mine, I'm going to marry her, I'm going to redeem the family. Okay? And then Boaz says unto the elders and to all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and that all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. I've bought it. I've redeemed it. It belongs to me. Jesus has said that of you. I've bought it with my blood. You belong to me. I've bought you with my blood. You belong to me. What a great price was paid for your life. Such a huge price. That shows how valuable you are to Jesus. Doesn't matter if you've been abused. Doesn't matter if you've been molested. Doesn't matter if you've just gone and lived just carelessly and just done whatever you wanted to do. God still sees such value in you and loves you so much. You're still extremely valuable to him that he wants you for his own because he's already paid the price for you. You belong to him. You're his treasured possession. Okay? Verse 10. He goes, moreover. So he goes even more than this. Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead, cut off the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gates of his place. You are witnesses this day. So now, Boaz says unto the elders and to all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Mahlon and Chilion. Okay? Mahlon, meaning sickly. Chilion, finished or dead. So our heavenly Boaz, Jesus Christ, has redeemed us, the church, Ruth, from sickness and death. And he's got the scars to prove it. He's redeemed us from death. We're not going to die. We're just going to close our eyes and pass on into eternity. But he's also redeemed us from sickness and destruction. He's, you know, everything that Ruth experienced, the destruction that family experienced, the sickness and the pain and all of that, that shows us what Jesus has redeemed us out of, and that's no longer our inheritance. The world can suffer. We shouldn't. They'll be suffering because we live in a fallen world, but we're redeemed from that. That's not our inheritance. We should expect better. Okay? We've been redeemed from sickness. We've been redeemed from death. So, to wrap it up, Ruth, a young, poor, childless widow, loses everything and then lies at the feet of Boaz, which is a picture of rest, which is a picture of humility, which is a picture of I'm submitting myself to you. Okay, that's what we should do with Christ. She lies at the feet of Boaz, her potential kinsman redeemer. And Boaz is a rich and close relative who has the power to redeem her and her family. Ruth was simply obeying Naomi, her mother-in-law, who had her go and lie at Boaz's feet. And I explained what that meant. And we'll hopefully see some practicing of that in a few moments. And then it says, you know, basically this is just a picture. Boaz is a picture of Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. Okay? He came into the world as one of us, and he's redeemed us at a great price by the shedding of his blood on the cross so that we could belong to him, so that we could have access to everything that belongs to him. We're not just little servants in the world which don't have anything. You were a sinner with nothing. When you receive Christ, you become a saint, you become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and now you're a child of God, you're a king, you're a prince, a princess, and you have access to everything that your father has. Think of it in Luke 15, the prodigal son. The son comes home, he went out and did his own thing, but he came home and he was still a son. Even when he was gone, he was still a son. He comes back and he has access to everything his father had. It's the same thing with you and me. It doesn't matter how you've been living. It doesn't matter where you're coming from. It doesn't matter how far you feel from God. God loves you. God's love for you is unconditional. He's accepting you, and he wants you just to accept him and experience just all the blessing and the favor and the goodness that he's got for you. Amen. So, when we take our place at Jesus' feet, we're basically looking to him for help, and we should expect to receive his blessings. We should expect him to bless us. You know, in situations like that, it's kind of like, okay, God, I've messed up in this situation, whether it's relationships, whether it's finances, whether it's your health which is struggling, whatever the situation is, you look to Jesus as your redeemer, your kinsman redeemer, and you're like, redeem me in this situation. Help me. Because he just wants you to give him permission so that he can help you out of whatever negative situation you're in. 1 John 3 verse 16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us. So this is true love. Jesus Christ gave his life for you and for me. He paid for you with his blood so that we could be part of his family, so that we could be have access to his inheritance and everything that he deserves, so that we wouldn't just be poor, worthless souls, you know, waiting to go to heaven, but we would be heirs of salvation, heirs of everything that he owns, so that we could be co-heirs, so that we could enjoy the benefits of salvation and have a good life. Amen. So as we take of communion, I want to encourage you. We're celebrating our kinsman redeemer. We're celebrating a love feast. We're celebrating what Jesus has done for us. Obviously, by his stripes we're healed. His blood has forgiven us and cleansed us. And as we partake of communion, if you've got a challenging situation in your life or a situation where you're like, this is just impossible and I need to be redeemed in this situation, I need help, whether it's a bondage, whether it's a relational issue, whether it's whatever, just kind of as you're partaking, go, thank you, Jesus, you've redeemed me from this and you're going to help me out of this. You're giving him permission. You're saying, go for it. Give him room to be able to do a miracle in your life. So, Father, let's close eyes. Father, I thank you that you are good. I thank you that you loved us so much that you paid a great price for us to be able to have relationship with you, for us to be able to experience all the blessing, the favor, the love that you have for us at your expense. It's on your tab. We don't have to pay for anything. We can just freely enjoy what you've freely offered to us. Thank you, Jesus. Just for a moment, close your eyes, still your heart, and just reflect on his love. Everything that we've said, it's been a lot of information, but it's really just been a love story of how much God loves you and how much he's paid to have a relationship and a friendship with you. Just meditate on that for a moment. He is crazy about you. He loves you so much. Just keep your eyes closed for a moment and just meditate on that for a bit.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.